Years ago, I was serving as a missionary in the beautiful islands of Palau. These islands are in the Guam Micronesia territory, and my wife and I had to leave the islands, though we loved our missionary time there because my wife got sick, and we were taken from the small islands of Palau. And then we're sent to New York City. So from a few islands with maybe 1,500 people there to New York City with 15 million people. We had left the one of the church members responsible for a new church that my wife had designed. The old church was pretty old, and if you sat on the pew, it would crack because of the termites in the wood, and your skirt would get stuck, or your pants would get snagged. And so I said to the people, your homes are in better shape than the church is. So they decided to start building the church. We left. Never heard from them. And then one night, I had a dream. And the dream was so real. The dream was that the gentleman that I left responsible for taking care of the church building would become president of the country. Now, that's an odd dream, isn't it? And so at first I felt like I should write to him and let him know that he was going to become president. And then I thought, well, what if I write and it doesn't happen? So I was between and betwixt whether or not to write him. Finally, the conviction was so strong that I wrote him the letter, and I said, I dreamt that you are going to become president of the country, and I wrote a little phrase, Nehemiah, don't forget the temple. Sent that letter, never heard from him. And finally, I got a telephone call asking me to go and dedicate the church. First time I knew that it had been finished and ready for dedication. So when I arrived in Palau, they took me to a particular home. One of the senators took me to his home. And I asked a question. And the next morning, they take me to the president's office. And sure enough, he had become president. And I said to him, this was him. And I said to him, President Epison, I sent you a letter 2 years ago. Never heard from you. What happened? He said, it scared me to death. I had never received a letter like that in my life. And I said, well, I've never written a letter like that in my life either. She said, now we build the church. And here's what the church looks like, by the way. It's a church for 600 seating capacity. And that's what it looks like inside. Isn't that gorgeous? They built that building three stories high, 600 seating capacity, in 2 years and paid for it. Amazing. What do you say? Within 2 years, how long did it take to pay for this one? I can guarantee it wasn't 2 years. So then I discovered afterwards, by the way, he passed away, and the country asked me to go and do the funeral for him. And when I got back again to do the funeral, the daughter said to me, one thing you did not know, Pastor. I said, what's that? He wasn't even running. There were eight candidates running for the office. When he got the letter, he jumped in the race and he became president. Amazing. What do you say? So some dreams do come true. Let's pray together as we study God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege we have to study your Word. And we pray your Spirit to guide, help my mind to be organized enough that the people can understand. May your Spirit, in spite of myself, work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're talking about the what? New World Order. Recently, I think you probably seen this or heard this. How many of you saw something like this? Biden's New World what? Order. He actually made a statement that was actually registered in Forbes magazine that he suggests that there's going to have to be a new world order. Now, where did that idea come from? Well, a little history. A term used to refer to a right-wing conspiracy theory that became popular among anti-government extremists from the 1990s onwards. New World Order. Conspiracists believe that a tyrannical socialist one world conspiracy has already taken over most of the planet and schemes to eliminate the last bastion of freedom, which is what? The United States. With the help of collaborators within the government. It continues to say, through repressive measures as well as manufactured crises such as terrorist attacks and pandemics, the globalist conspirators seek to eliminate dissent and to disarm Americans so that the New World Order can move in and enslave them. Now, let me just give you a little bit of advice. This is your preacher speaking. Be careful with conspiracies. Conspiracies point backwards, and usually you cannot figure them out. You either believe or disbelieve them. Jesus did not give us conspiracies. Jesus gave us signs. Signs point forward. Conspiracies point backwards. Which way do you want to go? Then follow the signs. They're given to us for a reason. And if you stick with the signs, you're going to move forward. Otherwise, you're going to get confused. Now, let me say this to you, that there are a lot of well-meaning people that suggest that there's going to be a new world order. And there's no question that there is talk about that, not from Biden himself, but several presidents before as well. However, the Bible already has forecast what is going to take place. And I'd rather believe the Bible than some theory. What do you say? I only heard a few amens. And so, what does the Bible say about this whole idea? Well, the Bible does not use the word New World Order. It doesn't mean that the Bible does not actually deal with it. And the way it deals with it is by a simple dream. And that dream is actually found in the book of Daniel chapter 2. What book? Daniel chapter 2. Now, I'm going to say this, that there are many of you who probably have heard an explanation of Daniel chapter 2, but I'm going to suggest that some things that you will hear tonight you haven't heard before. So put on your seatbelt. All right. This dream took place in a place called Mesopotamia. And that map of Mesopotamia is right there. And if you can see it, a little blur, but if you can see the word Babylonia here, and this is Mosul, which used to be called Nineveh. How many of you have heard of Nineveh? Okay, where Jonah was supposed to go and preach. All right, that place now is called Mosul today. And so this whole area here is what used to be called Babylon. And what's interesting about that is this, that the Garden of Eden was located in that vicinity. No one knows exactly where, but the Garden of Eden was in that locality. The Tower of Babel was in that locality as well. How many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel? Now, there are people who don't believe that there was a Tower of Babel, but I have news for you. I'll show you in just a moment something that certifies that. Abraham himself came from Ur, and Ur is kind of down toward the Black Sea. Then Jacob gets his wife from Haran, which is again in the same area. Then you have Jonah preach in Nineveh, today called Mosul. Daniel the prophet had visions in that area. The wise men who brought gifts to Christ came from the east. And by the way, this area was called the east. And so there's some major things that we know about, but did not know where they actually originated. So this is the area that is very important in Bible history. And many things that happen in that area have affected humanity all the way up to our time. Now, the dream that we're talking about and the Tower of Babel that we mentioned, recently they discovered this tablet. And this tablet has the drawing of the Tower of Babel. And here's what's interesting about it. Notice what it says. Half the world seems to say the Bible is pure of what? Bunk. While the other half says it's, well, the Word of God. Now comes a professor who isn't religious at all to say that a baked tablet from ancient Babylon gives evidence that the biblical Tower of Babel was real. And his evidence is quite persuasive. Just give it enough time, and archaeology discovers the truth of the Scriptures. So now you have evidence that the Tower of Babel was true. If the Bible says it, I have believed it. What do you say? Amen. All right, now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king at that time who had a dream. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar actually had control of a lot of the Mesopotamia area, including Turkey, etc. And he thought that his empire would last forever. However, the dream that he had troubled him. He couldn't remember exactly the details. How many of you have had that experience where you had a dream and you wish you could go back and find out the details, but you can't remember it? Any of you have had that experience? Yes. And so he couldn't remember the actual details. So he calls his counselors together to ask for an answer. They couldn't answer it because they used to say that they had the power to interpret dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, well, if you have the power to interpret dreams, then you must have the power to know the dream. So I had the dream, tell me the dream. Well, they couldn't tell him. So the king in those days had the power to execute anybody just if he decided to. So all these wise men were ordered to be executed. And one of the wise men was a young man named Daniel. And Daniel then was surprised at the urgency of the captain trying to come and get the wise men. He said, what's going on? Well, the king had a dream, and they can't tell what the dream is. So Daniel said, give me some time, and I'll tell you what the dream is. What confidence Daniel had in God. What do you say? All right? So then Daniel prays. And by the way, when you're in trouble, what should you do? You should pray. And by the way, when you're not in trouble, what should you do? Pray. Don't wait to be in trouble in order to pray. Pray before you get in trouble, then it's easier to pray once you're in trouble. So Daniel prayed. God gave him the dream and gave him the interpretation. And so Daniel then goes before the king and says to the king the following words. What God has done is he has shown you what shall be in the what? In the latter days. Daniel 2 verse 28. And so Daniel then begins to explain what this dream is. And if you're in chapter 2, you can look at it in chapter 2. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image had was a fine what? Gold. His chest and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of bronze, his legs of iron, his feet, part of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which smote or struck the image on his feet and the iron and the clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were completely crushed together and became like the chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that's quite a dream, what do you say? But now the king is sitting on the edge of his seat and wants an interpretation. And fortunately, God gives Daniel the interpretation, and Daniel begins to explain what the interpretation means. And if you look at it from verses 36 through 45, actually, you'll find the interpretation of a particular dream. So let's consider the interpretation briefly. Babylon was the place where Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. It was a what you would call one of the wonders of the world. It had hanging gardens, it had rivers and passing through the city, etc. And it was a city of gold. Nebuchadnezzar loved gold. He hoarded gold. And so much so that after this dream, he built a statue that was 90 feet tall of gold. That's a lot of gold, what do you say? And so he somehow was hoping that his would be the final kingdom, but God then revealed to him that that would not be the case. And so that every time that the newsletter or the business tablets were written, by the way, this is one of the business tablets found in Babylon that revealed the business that took place in that particular day. In the back of these tablets, he always had this put in the back. May it last for how long? Forever. So now we actually have stone tablets with what was going on in the history of Babylon that have been unearthed by archaeologists. And it turns out that he did believe that his kingdom would last for how long? Forever. However, that was not God's plan. And so the Bible then reveals that this kingdom was represented by the image head, which is made of gold. Then one of the prophets, Isaiah, actually was inspired to write about the demise of Babylon. And here's what it says. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and what? And Gomorrah. It shall never be what? Inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. You know what's amazing is before Saddam Hussein died, he was trying to rebuild the city so he could dwell in it. But God said nobody would ever what? Dwell in it. And so even though Saddam planned to do so, he did not succeed. Why? Because the Bible has said it shall not be. What's amazing about this dream is that the following kingdom was made of silver, as you may have remembered, which represented the Medes and the Persians. Today they're called, people don't want you to know they're from Iran. And you ask them, what are you? They'll say, I'm Persian. And the reason they say that is because most Americans don't know what a Persian is. But I do. So when the lady said to me, I'm Persian. Oh, you're from Iran. She was surprised. The Medes and the Persians then conquered the Babylonian Empire. And I could tell you many stories about that, but time is not sufficient. The next kingdom was of bronze, or the kingdom of bronze, or the Bronze Age. I think some of you who study history in secular societies, you have heard of the Bronze Age. Well, Alexander the Great decided that he was going to conquer the world, and he almost did. And what's amazing about that is that when he went to Jerusalem, after he had overthrown the Medes and the Persians, and he went to Jerusalem, the high priest of the Jewish people met with Alexander and actually read to him from the Bible about what God had said concerning the Greeks. Alexander was so impressed that he actually then protected the Jewish people and exalted them, because it then confirmed in his mind the reality that he thought he was a god. And since prophecy had predicted that he would be the horn that rises up in Greece, then he was satisfied in believing that he indeed was a god. And of course, the Jews were glad that they confirmed that, because it saved their skin. But after the Bronze Empire, then there would be another empire that would take over, and that was the Roman Empire. And on June 22nd of 168 before Christ, at the Battle of Pydna, the Empire of Alexander actually perished after 144 years in existence. Well, it was Rome then that took over this empire, and the two legs represent the Empire of Rome. Rome was considered to be the Iron Monarchy. And it's interesting also that the Romans used iron with their spears and with their chariots, etc. However, the Medes and the Persians used silver, but the Greeks used brass. So they used brass for their shields, they used brass for their helmets, they used brass quite extensively, which is interesting because that's what the Bible had predicted before they even came into existence. Amazing? And this is not just doing a prediction of a person. This is doing a prediction of a whole empire that would rise and fall, rise and fall. And what's interesting about the Roman Empire is that Rome then is the one that lasted the longest of all the other empires. However, it was Rome that was responsible for the crucifixion of our Savior. And Rome believed that it would last for how long? Forever as well. But that was not to be the case. So you have Babylon, you have the Medes and the Persians, you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans. Now what's interesting is this. The prophecy says that the Medes and the Persians conquer the Babylonians. Then it says that the Greeks conquer the Medes and the Persians. Then it says that the Romans conquer the Greeks. But nothing says that anything conquers Rome, which is amazing, which means then that history verifies that Rome was not conquered. History verifies that Rome just fell apart. And it was symbolized by it becoming parts of iron and parts of clay. Okay, so you have the question, who conquered Rome? Nobody did. Rome simply just fell apart. And some of the Roman Empire became weak as clay and some strong as iron. And so you have, interesting then, that it actually divided into 10 parts. Ancient Rome was not conquered from without, it was divided from within. Can you see the accuracy of the scriptures? Can you see how precise God is? And what's amazing is that this is predicting years in advance. It's not a dream that I had, it was just 2 years old. But this is a dream that affects society from the time of Babylon, which is 600 years before Christ, all the way up to the demise of the Roman Empire and beyond. So look at what takes place here. The Bible says then that the final empire, that is Rome, would actually divide and become parts of clay and parts of iron. And what's amazing about that is that exactly what happened. Rome became divided into 10 parts. You have 10 toes on your feet, I hope. Is that correct? I don't know any of you that have 11 toes. You have 10 toes, and so the Roman Empire was divided into 10 fragments, and so it did. And these are the names of those places, like you had the Visigoths, which are the Spaniards, and you have the Portuguese, which are the Suebis, and you have the Lombards, which are the Italians, and you have the Heracles, etc., the Ostrogoth, the Visigoth, and you have the French or the Frank, and then you have the Anglo-Saxons. So all of these 10 different countries actually were a break-off of the Roman Empire. Now, what's important is this, is that once it broke off, there was an attempt always to reunite the empire. But there's something that is important about that, and that is that God said the following, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not" what? They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Once Rome divided, like the old rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses, all the king's men, never could put Humpty Dumpty back together again. How many of you remember that from your elementary days? Okay. So Rome actually fell apart and could never be reunited again, even though there are many, many attempts. Why could they not be united? Because God said, "They shall mingle, but they shall not cleave one to another." History bears out the fact. There are different emperors, different kings who tried to reunite the European nations. Charlemagne tried, and they deluged the Rome of the Europe in blood. Charles V of Spain tried to reunite Rome. I mean, the countries of Rome. And what's interesting with Charles V is that he did not succeed, and he ended up in a monastery synchronizing clocks. Then, of course, there was King Louis XIV. He was a ruthless type of individual, and he actually did shed a lot of blood in Europe with the attempt to unite the empire, but again, he failed. Then Napoleon Bonaparte. It's interesting that Napoleon Bonaparte was a man who read the Bible. He was acquainted with Daniel, the book of Daniel. Did you know that? How many of you knew that Columbus was a Jew? Did you know that? Can I see your hands? How many of you knew Columbus was a Jew? And it's interesting that Columbus was a student of the Bible. And there are writings of Columbus about the book of Revelation. His interpretations of the book of Revelation. Now, the reason why I know that Columbus was a Jew is because Columbus wrote 200 letters to his son. But the Spaniards thought that he was illiterate because he wrote very poorly in Spanish. The problem was that he was not writing in Spanish at all. He was writing in a language called Ladino, which is what the Jews speak in Spain. It's a mixture of Hebrew and Spanish. So if you're trying to make Spanish out of that Ladino, you're not going to make it. But they didn't know that, so they thought he was illiterate. He wrote very poor Spanish. Then they discovered that he's actually a Jewish man who took with him a Hebrew translator because he was looking for the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And that's why he took a translator who spoke Hebrew, because he did not speak Hebrew. And the fellow's name that he took with him on the first voyage to find the lost tribes of Israel, his name was Luis Torres. Now you're laughing. Just Google it and you'll find out that I'm telling you the truth. But his name is spelled L-U-I-S, Luis Torres, all right? And so that particular man was a Hebrew-speaking Jew who went with Columbus to help him when he would find the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now, I can give you a lot of history. But Napoleon was a fellow who believed in creation. In fact, one night he was on the ship going to Egypt, and his generals were discussing about the fact that there was no God. And he finally just came in the midst of them and said, "Hey, gentlemen, look up." And then he said, "Tell me who put those up there." And he left them standing there looking up. Then when he went to fight against Wellington, the battle that he was supposed to win, he felt that Providence, he said, was on the side of him with the greatest cannons. And he did have greater cannons than Wellington, who was leading the battle for the British. The only problem is that Napoleon did not count on rain. So when he went to battle, it poured cats and dogs. So much so that his heavy artillery sunk in the mud. He could not move them. And so when he was defeated, he simply said, "God has been too much for me." Who? God has been what? Too much for me. Well, we go on from Napoleon Bonaparte, and we get to a fellow named Kaiser. Kaiser was the king over there in Germany. And one of the things he did not like in his palace area was this sculpture of Daniel, the prophet. And every time he looked at it, because he was brought up as a Protestant, so he knew about Daniel. And he didn't like the statue of Daniel because he knew that the statue of Daniel said or represented the statement that they shall not cleave one to another. But Kaiser wanted to reunite Europe. Anyway, he then asked the bishop to cut off the head of Daniel. And in payment for cutting off the head, that he would repair the roof of the cathedral. So the bishop did cut the head off of Daniel. However, Kaiser lost. And when the Russians, the communists, came into that area, they found the head of Daniel on the ground. They picked it up and glued it back on. So who won? The statue or Kaiser? Because the statue represented what God had said. What had God said? They shall not what? Cleave one to another. Well, there's more that I need to share with you. Then you have Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was an amazing character who deceived the world, but however, he also deceived himself. He believed that he could set up the thousand-year reign. How long? A thousand-year reign. That's what the Reich means, okay? So he thought that he would reign for 1,000 years. However, he began to get Parkinson's. And when he got Parkinson's, he began to shake and he tried to hide it. And finally, when he was defeated, he executed himself. But he believed then that he could reunite Europe, and he almost did accept that he did not beat the British. Okay? Then came Vladimir Lenin. What did he say? "We will conquer the world for what? Communism. We will bury you, America." Well, America's still here, and where's Lenin?
Gone.
Why? The Bible said they shall not cleave one to another. All right? So you can see then that there are many attempts. They even got into marrying each other so that hopefully the family could be reunited as a royalty in Europe. But rather than being in-laws, they became outlaws. So the scripture still stands, that simple phrase, "they shall not cleave one to another." However, we're not over it yet. There's still an attempt to try to reunite what? Europe. And one of the attempts was to form something called the Euro. The what?
The Euro.
The Euro. And there's established something called the European Union. But here's what God said. "Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdoms shall" what? "Shall be divided, But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And then it says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly. All right? And I think you know, if you know history well enough, you know that there would rise up a certain king, like in Spain. Spain became the dominant force for a long time with the Spanish Armada. And then the good Queen Elizabeth sided with the pirates, and the pirates had small ships, and they sunk all the Armada. So Spain then disappeared as the ruling power in the world. And so you had different kings that would rise up, and you had the borders actually move as well. They would move in favor of whoever was the dominant force. So, the Bible says then that would not happen, that they would not be able to join together. But the European Union then came up with a new idea. And the new idea has 12 stars. How many stars? 12 stars. Now, I have a friend who was studying international law who had a friend who went to a meeting of the European Union leadership. And she was studying international law as well. So she was in the audience, and they were allowed to ask questions. And the interesting thing is that she raised her hand and said, I have a question. You have 12 stars in your flag, and America has 50 stars. Every time they have a new country or a new state, they add a flag. So you have 12 stars. Are you going to add more stars as you add more countries to your union? And they said, no. Well, she thought, well, that's interesting. So then different questions went around, and finally they let her ask another question. And she said, does this have anything to do with Mary? And they said, yes. You know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about. Mary is a patron saint of where the European Union sits. And the Catholic Church believes that the Revelation woman of chapter 12 represents the Catholic Church, which has 12 stars. And so the union then actually is in cahoots, or should I say they are in union with the Roman Church in reference to establishing something that they call the New World Order. But you know that. Well, let me just give you a little more information. Here's the European Union building. I've been there myself, in Strasbourg. And what's interesting is that there is a drawing that was painted by Peter Bruegel in the 16th century about the Tower of Babel. Can you see that? All right. It's a very famous painting. And what you should notice is something interesting. Here's the building of the European Union, and there's the Tower of Babel together. What they actually did was they built a building resembling the Tower of Babel. Interesting? And what they did also is, by completing the tower, the EU seeks, by the slogan, many tongues, one voice. Now tell me, where does that idea come from? The book of Genesis speaks about a time when there was one tongue and many voices. But something happened. God decided to change their tongues, that is, their languages, so that there were many languages, and therefore they had to separate and do what God wanted them to do anyway, to go and populate the earth. So what they're doing is they're actually reversing what God said. By joining everybody under one nation, they're saying many tongues, but one voice, to reverse the judgment that God did in Genesis. So here now is the emblem of the European Union. And what's in the middle of it? The Tower of Babel. Now, do you think that this is coincidence? There's no question, my friends, that everybody who's in leadership in the world is trying to figure out who can be on the top. And the ones that suffer are the people below. The whole situation with Russia right now is that they've lost territory and they're trying to do what? They're trying to regain what they've lost. And so at any cost to anybody, and so those things are happening. Which means then, friends, that we are living in a convoluted world. Our world is messed up. Do you agree with me? There's trouble everywhere. Do you know that presently there are 56 wars around the world? How many? 56 wars around the world. Did you know that? No. Well, the problem is that the focus is so much on Ukraine that other things that are happening globally are overshadowed by what the media is focusing on. But we have trouble everywhere. I just recently saw yesterday about the avian flu coming back again. And so we have pandemics after pandemics. All sorts of things are going crazy in the world. And people are trying to find somehow a level of comfort and a level of stability in their lives. And I was just talking to a friend from a certain country over there in Europe, who told me that his situation is getting difficult because of what's happening in Ukraine. I'm speaking about financial situation. So the Bible then declares then that the attempts of men to reunite the European countries into one is a defiance of God's word. And the idea to form a one world empire is not in harmony with God's principles, because there's not one man on the planet that's good enough to reign the world. How many men?
None.
There's none that are good enough to rule the world. Your hope and my hope is that the one who is righteous can come and reign. What do you say?
Amen.
And so that's what the Bible is actually telling us in this dream. In the days of these kings, that is, in the kings of the feet and iron and clay, then in these days, the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom. In other words, friends, you and I are living in the tippy toes of the image of Daniel chapter 2. All those empires that came and have gone, and the attempt to reunite the world in one, is simply telling us that we're living in a situation that man has become desperate. And they think that the only way to have peace is to get everybody under the same flag. And while that may appear to be the truth, the reality is that men of themselves are not good enough to be righteous as God would want them to be righteous. That's why we need one righteous one. There were several years ago a movement called the Promise Keepers. How many of you remember the Promise Keepers? How many of you were in the Promise Keepers? All right. They met together in Atlanta, Georgia, and they had several thousands of people there. And they were trying to get these people to unite. And so they asked a question. The speaker said, at the count of three, I want you to call out your particular denomination. And so what happened? He said, one, two, three. And everybody called out what they were. I mean, there were all sorts of denominations there. Baptists and Evangelicals, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Methodists, everybody was shouting their particular Southern Baptists at the same time. And so then the speaker said, what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like confusion? And they all said, yes. All right, let's try it again. At the count of three, I want you to shout Jesus. One, two, three, everybody shouted Jesus. Now what does it sound like? Doesn't that sound like unity? Yeah. They thought. What they didn't realize is that they were programmed to think that just calling a name unites people. It's not sufficient to call on the name. The reason why God has given us his word is that we would follow the teachings of Christ through his scriptures. And so it is important to call on the name if you are actually calling on that name by genuine faith that you believe that he indeed is the Savior of the world. And that you have put your trust in him, that you believe in him 100%, that he is your Lord and he is your God and he is your Savior. It is not enough just to call on the name Jesus, and that will unite people. The principles of God are different. And so, and the kingdom shall not be left to other what? Other people. But it shall be broken in pieces and consumed, all of these kingdoms, and his kingdom shall stand for how long?
Forever.
What the Bible is telling us is that stone that was cut out without hands, that came and smote the image, represents the Rock of Ages. Who is the Rock of Ages? It is Jesus. And so the good news is that all of these things that are happening, Jesus says, when you see these things, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth what? Nigh. We need then to put our trust in the Word of God and believe in Jesus and pray that Jesus will come. What do you say? Because he is the only one that can settle the mess that we're in. I'm thankful that we have that kind of a Savior. Listen. Jesus has power. I was preaching in one particular place, and one night, a couple walked in. They hadn't come before, and it was the first time. But I was doing it in a tent, and we had to dim the lights, so I couldn't really see who they were. As soon as I finished preaching, they got up and made a beeline and left. So I asked the ushers, who are they? We don't know. They came in, and as soon as you quit, they ran out. I prayed that they would come back. The next night they did return. And then I could see that the man was a muscular fella. Turned out that he was what is called a power lifter. You know what that is? Heavy duty weightlifting. He had a handlebar mustache like Mr. Clean. And he was bald-headed like Mr. Clean. And he had one of these T-shirts on that was tied around his biceps. And his wife also did weightlifting as well. So when they walked in, they came in like this. And they sat down. And I preached. And this time I was able to at least say hi to them when they left. The next night they came back. This time they came closer to the front. And the next night I made an appeal. Made a strong appeal for anyone who wanted to accept Christ to come forward. That couple came forward weeping. And he said, I got to talk with you. He said, let me dismiss the people and I'll be glad to talk with you. We sat down together. And the first question he asked me was, can God forgive me? I said, of course God can forgive you. He said, how do you know? You don't know who I am, what I've done. I said, that's true. I don't know who you are, what you've done, but I know who God is and what he can do. What do you think you've done? I said, that you think God can forgive you? He said, I've killed 3,500 people. I said, you did what? 3,500 people. I said, how did you do that? He said to me, my dad was a hired killer. He would go and kill people and then hide all the time. I hated to see him hide all the time. He was an atheist. He raised me as an atheist. So early on, I began to figure out and plan how I could kill somebody without having to hide. So at 17, he said, I volunteered for the Vietnam War. At 17, he became the helicopter pilot of the Cobra in Vietnam. He volunteered for every search and destroy mission. And he wanted to kill people without having to hide. He said he counted 3,500 bodies. And he said he loved every single moment of it. I said, well, what brought you to the tent? He said, we were just driving by. And we used to love to go into bars and try to needle somebody so we can beat them up. But when we came in here, things were different, he said. So he said, now I'm in trouble. I've never felt this way before. Now he's weeping more. Can God forgive me? I asked him to turn to 1 John chapter 1 in my Bible. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. That man said, how can this be true? I said, because the master is a gentleman. He keeps his word. If he says he will forgive you, he will forgive you. It's up to you to accept it or reject it. He said, I want to accept it. What do I need to do? I said, bow down and ask God to forgive you for what you've done, to change your heart and make you a new man. They both knelt down and wept and asked God for forgiveness. And something happened to that couple. They became changed. I had the joy of baptizing that couple. And by the way, he was not an uneducated person. He was a nuclear physicist. He was a brilliant man, but he used his intelligence to hurt people until he met the Savior. And once he met the Savior, it changed his whole life. Praise God, what do you say? And so, the Bible tells us that the Master is coming, and he's going to set up his new world order. The Bible says, nevertheless, we, according to what? His promise. Look for what? Look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. How many of you would love to live in a place like that? Can I see your hands? I tell you, my friends, I'm longing for the Master to come. Listen, just the end of this year, past year, I lost my brother. I lost my sister-in-law. We lost four relatives in our family. But we lost loved ones with a blessed hope that Jesus will come and set up his kingdom. When my mother rises up, I want to be able to see my mom. When those who have died in Christ rise up, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What do you say? And we will not have to live again under the domain of some man, but under the leadership of the Lamb of God who came to die for you and for me. I praise God for prophecy that reveals to us the reality that yes, things are bad, but lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Are you longing for Jesus to come?
Yes.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, there's no question that you are in charge. And though it appears sometimes like man manipulating, we know that ultimately you have the last words. And we pray, Father, that your word will be fulfilled within our time, that blessed day will come when there shall be no more tear or sorrow or crying or pain or sickness. Keep us faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.